Father God, we want to thank you for what you are doing in our land. We want to thank you that it is possible to do less and achieve more if we are truly guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, preserve us from carrying on doing what we've always done, in the way that we've always done it, and with the assumptions of the past. Lord, will you do a new thing in our lives, in this your church, and in this land right now? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, open it with me, please, at John chapter 21. And let's think about fishing on the other side of the boat. Where's this thought coming from? John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And he called to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." The other side. Let's think about it. The other side of the boat. What is a nominal Christian? That is not a rhetorical question. What is a nominal Christian? Come on, we're going to be here a long time. It'll be gone up to, be gone 12 if you're not going to help out here. What's a nominal Christian? Come on, shout out. Come on, guys. Yes, Tom. Right, they talk the talk, they don't walk the walk, yeah? They call themselves a Christian, you know? Might sit in church every Sunday. They talk the talk, don't walk the walk, yeah? Anyone want to add to that, nominal Christian? Go to church Christmas and Easter only, yeah. Nominal Christian? Don't have a personal faith in Jesus. It's not real. Nominal Christian. Talk the talk, don't walk the walk. Okay. Are there nominal Christian churches? Nominal evangelical churches? Are there? Come on, guys. What would it look like if there was a nominal evangelical church? It's an evangelical church. What does that mean? What's an evangelical church? They're supposed to preach the gospel, yeah. All right, is that all? Supposed to live the gospel. Okay, what would that look like then? Sharing, okay. And what will that look like then? Bringing people in. And what will that look like then? A growing church. Okay, we're starting to get a picture here, yeah? So what would a nominal evangelical church look like then? You've got the name over the door, but nothing happens. Or lots of things happen now, Ron. We're really connecting here. Ron may just finish off the message because that is the whole thing. We see, my wife Sue and I have been on a journey this last year and a bit. It has been a really uncomfortable journey. And I want to plant a seed this morning that just may take root, but if it does, it's going to lead you on an uncomfortable journey as a church. And I'm not joking. A nominal evangelical church is the name over the door. But these things that we're talking about, all these people becoming Christians, it's maybe full of activity, but it's not full of life. You hearing what I'm saying? Yeah? Okay. Many evangelical Christians and many evangelical churches could say, we worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. That's a nominal evangelical church. Good people, faithful people. But it ain't like you read in Acts. Do you know? My wife had a great Bible reading in her Bible in a year this morning. It was a little thought from Selwyn Hughes, and the summary is there are too many differences between the 21st century Christian church and the early Christian church for us to remain comfortable. Are you sitting comfortably? Look, the boat. They were fishing all night and they weren't catching a thing. And then Jesus said, put your net over the other side, and suddenly the catch was too big for them to cope with. It was huge. It was the same people, the same lake, the same boat, the same spot. One catches nothing, and the other is overwhelmed by the size of the catch. In the first 80 years, the Christian church exploded onto the Roman world. People were becoming Christians from society's leaders to slaves in Caesar's palace. How? I'm going to keep on asking you questions here this morning. So you're just going to have to wake up here. You thought you were going to sit back, didn't you? And just listen. You're not. Ask the question. How did that first church explode with growth? In 60 years, they took the whole world by storm. Everybody was hearing the gospel. People were becoming Christians all over the place. It changed the course of history. How did these guys do it? Did they use the radio? Huh? Was it on the television? No. Did you read it in the newspapers? No. Come on then. Tom. They gossiped about, that's a lovely phrase. I didn't know you could play the piano like that, by the way, Tom. I'm dead impressed. They gossiped about Jesus. I've known Tom a while. I haven't heard him play like that before. Right, come on. It was authentic. It was the real deal. Where did they gossip about Jesus? Was it in a Gothic God box? No. Sorry? In the marketplace, because that's where people were. Where did they gossip the gospel and live out this authentic Christian life? In the synagogues, because that's where the non-Christians were. Do you know? Yeah? Okay. This is so simple, isn't it? Why aren't we doing it? It changed the course of history. Now, let's shift to the picture of those fishermen in that boat for a minute. They fished. Today we think about fishermen with a rod and line, don't we? One man, one fish. They didn't operate like that. How did they fish? These disciples with nets. Did they fish alone? No, it was a team effort, wasn't it? They fished together. It was a team effort. And they were after a big catch, 153, do you know? In one haul of the net. That's the picture. It's the same picture that Jesus wanted them to think about, fishing for people. What was the network for those first Christians? It was a network of was a network of friendships and of relationships. You made friends with people who didn't know Jesus, and then you earned the right to be authentic in front of them and to talk about Jesus. That is why what we've been thinking about this morning works so well. And by the way, I've got good friends that are doing it in Nailsea, and the stories I've heard of what has been happening elsewhere in Somerset is something else. I'm so pleased that you're involved. Yeah? Relationships and friendships. And we see the model of it in Acts chapter 2, 43. This is my favourite, one of my favourite passages in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. My heart leapt the first time I read this as a new Christian. 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are the first Christians on the day of Pentecost. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Wouldn't you like to be an early church like that? Wouldn't you like to see people becoming Christians every day? Wouldn't you like to be in and out each other's homes like that? Wouldn't you like that simplicity? Wouldn't you like to be authentic like that? Wouldn't you like to be real like that? Don't you hunger to feel the miraculous power of God because you're stepping out on the edge with Him? Don't you want to be like that as a church? Come on! Some of you are not too sure. Maybe that's the problem. Here is the model for us today. A powerful, loving community of Christians, so involved reaching out into the wider community. It was enjoying the favor of all the people. People looked on, they said, "Wow, I want a piece of that." Is that what's happening with the Christian church in the UK in the 21st century? Everyone's looking on and saying, "Wow, I want a piece of that." Are they? No. The first Christians used was a network of relationships. We need to do exactly the same today. We need to look at the people and see where they are. We need to look at the people. My laptop has decided to go to sleep. Come on, wakey wake. Isn't technology wonderful, guys? Don't you love it? It's authentic. You don't need to gossip to it. It really is going to sleep here. Right. I hope you're not doing the same. Okay. Excuse me here. Let's look at the people. Where are they? Where are they? Do you know, there was a builder years ago, no, not years ago, not so long ago, and he had to build a set of office blocks. Yeah? So he built the office blocks, and the builders came to the architect and they said, "Where should we put the paths?" And the architect said, "Don't put any paths in, just lay grass and wait for a few months." Do you know? And so the offices opened and they're filled with people and filled with activity. And about 6 months later, the builders came back, and there, worn in the paths, in the grass, were these paths where the people were actually walking, do you know? And they were actually beautiful. They curved, they snaked, yeah? And he said, "Put the tarmac where the people are walking, yeah?" Is that what the Christian church does? No, it doesn't. It moves in on a town and it imposes a structure. When we talk about planting churches, we are actually planting services, not churches. Because that's how we think. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Look at the people. Where are they? They're not here, are they? Although I love the fact that you meet in the Guildhall. Where are the people then? Where are we going to meet them with the gospel? They'll come to CAP. Yeah. And where else are they? In the pub. Yeah. Where else are they? At the school gate. At the post office. Good. Where else are they? Shopping. Yeah. Look at the paths. Where are the people? Look at the Christians. Where are we? We're in church. Ron talked about activity, a church full of activity and not full of life. See, it dawned on me about 2 or 3 years back, I think, the penny finally dropped. I started to wonder if our church program was what's stopping us from evangelism. You see, the people are out there, they're not in here. People talk about third places. The first place is the home, the second place is the work, and the third place of community is where people go to meet other people. Do you know? And we're told by Jesus to be salt and light in those third places, but we're not, because we're here. Because supporting the church program, if we're committed, is taking all our time. And you can't do both. There's only 24 hours in a day. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Yeah? Do you know, Alice in Wonderland begins, Alice is thinking of making a daisy chain. Anyone read the book? And she's thinking, am I going to make this daisy chain? And the white rabbit comes running by and he pulls out his watch and he says, I'm late. Oh dear, I'm late. And he disappears down the rabbit hole. If a non-Christian ever meets a Christian, that is about the size of the encounter. We haven't got time to talk. We haven't got time to be their friend. We haven't got time to relate. And then we disappear our rabbit hole back into our church ghetto. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? I haven't got time. You see, I could have carried on as a county's evangelist, running the Bath and West show, and I could have carried on running a kids' camp, and I could have carried on, do you know, doing what I'd always done. But I couldn't do that and reach every kid in the country with the gospel in school. Yeah? I had to do one, or I had to do the other. We can do less and achieve more. What is my Jesus like? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they said about my Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then people are going to say of you, you're a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You want to be like Jesus? People are going to diss you like that. You'll be in a pub and the religious people won't understand why you're there, because you're there to be friends with people who don't know Jesus. Do you know what my Jesus did? He spent all his time around meal tables with non-Christians. Do you? Do I? Did you do that this week? Hands up, anyone? And if you've got non-Christian family, you can put your hand up here. Because, you know, some people, this is daily life. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hands up. I was listening to a speaker in Southampton recently. To be a member of his church, you've got to eat 3 times a week. And eating can be just a cup of coffee and biscuits. To be a member of his church, you've got to eat with a non-Christian once a week, a member of the church once a week. That makes fellowship a reality. And somebody else can be in either group every week. Just don't think what would happen if we actually did that. Just stop and think what stops us. What stops us, friends? I'm late. I'm late. I'm too busy. I haven't got the time. Son of Man, my Jesus, what do they say of him? He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because he's always eating and drinking with them. Do you know, people say to me as an evangelist, nobody wants to know about Jesus today. And I think, well, I must live in a different world then to you. What world do you live in? I spend loads of time talking with young people in schools about Jesus. I don't switch off. They're really pleased to see me. I was a long time being served in McDonald's last week, because as I got to check out, there's this young guy who remembers me from school, you know, and he wants to talk about, you know, the Jesus stuff and the times he remembers. And, you know, and they can remember from years ago the Bible story you told them 15 years ago, do you know? And the song you sung, and the, do you know, and the message you left. And then there was a whole group of teenagers at that table over there as I was standing waiting for my fries and my Big Mac, you know, and they wanted to come over and say hello and talk about, oh, Jesus, and when I went into their schools, and do you know, and it's not uncool. Jesus is cool. Did you know Jesus is cool? Do you know? There's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the message. The problem is the messenger. It's you and it's me. The problem, my dear brothers and sisters, and this is an uncomfortable thing, the problem is church. It's us. The problem is church, not Jesus. I mean, what goes on in church? We're in a guild hall, we're not in a Gothic God box, and that's a good thing. But we still act like we were in a Gothic God box. Do you know? We stand up, we sit down, and we sing these songs that nobody knows. And, do you know? We've got our little rituals. Am I making any sense here? Do you know? And if a person who's never, ever, ever been to church before walks in, it's all a bit weird. Do you know? I'm sure you're not weird, it's just me. But it's all a bit weird. And at the end, this bloke stands up and he goes on and on and on, and he doesn't care that it's 12 o'clock because he's not finished yet. And it begs the question, what is church? Now, you may be saying to me, hang on, I like things the way they are. Well, that's the problem, my friends. That is the whole problem. Church should be the only organization that exists for those that are not yet its members. It's not about what we like, and it's not about what we want. My Jesus said to me, you deny yourself and you take up your cross. What is church? Church is a community of Christians. Church are people that share in communion. Church are people, we read, that teach the Bible. Church are people that worship. But do you know, they shared communion in somebody's house because there weren't special buildings, as part of a meal. Do you know, they taught the Bible, but it wasn't in sermons, it was a discussion. How did Jesus teach? You know, well, what do you think about this? Or what do you think? Do you know, it was question and answer, it wasn't a monologue. They worshipped, but it didn't necessarily always include singing. Here's a picture of a church. It is church, but they're not sitting in rows. Why are they not sitting in rows? Sorry? It looks like it, doesn't it? Do you know, if the government did some research about the way people learn, if you have a monologue like this, people remember 5%. If you sit in a group and have a discussion and interact and ask questions and feedback, and I haven't got time to do that now, you remember 50%. So we got our meeting tonight, our little group, and we're sitting around tables like that. And we'll talk about it together, and we'll talk things together in a group, and then we'll feedback and we'll interact. Why? Because you remember 10 times as much. So if we really believe in teaching the Bible, will you sit in rows or will you sit around tables? Because if you sit around tables and you interact, you'll remember 10 times as much. Do we really believe in teaching the Bible? Do we? So the rows are going to be on next week then, are they? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at the paths, my friends. You can't impose the past on the present. You don't sit in rows in schools, in classrooms anymore. Do you know? It's an interactive thing. You're on a journey together, aren't we? My dear brothers and sisters, a 100 years ago, county's evangelists went round towns and villages with a caravan and a big marquee, holding evangelistic meetings, and they often planted new churches with new converts. But that stopped being effective, didn't it, a long time ago? In fact, most come-to-us kind of evangelism has stopped being effective a long time ago. We sang these great songs about getting out there, didn't we? Churches can be really busy with full programs. You can be fishing all night and not catch anything. We need to fish on the other side of the boat. We need to wake up and start again. What is evangelism? My dear brothers and sisters, evangelism is talking to people about Jesus. It's so simple, isn't it? It's talking to people about Jesus. But if you never talk to a non-Christian, you can't do that. If they're never around your house, if they're not your friends, you can't do that. If you've not got time for people, you can't do that. What matters most? That church should be the way it's always been, that things should be what I like. Do you know, it was scary walking with Jesus on the road. Every time the disciples thought they were getting it sussed, you know, he pulls the rug again, he gives them a fresh challenge. My friends, my brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ would give us a fresh challenge today. If we heed him, nothing will ever be the same again. But boy, will it be exciting. I wonder if the sound's on, if you could turn it on. Let's finish with a little video clip as we think about why we're here.
On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With little to no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort to support the work. New boats were brought in and new crews were trained. And the little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decor, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club, where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, after all. The dissenting group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown.
Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? My Jesus talked a lot about it. The Chinese Christian Church in the last 60 years grew from 2 million people to, do you know what? They reckon today it is about 130 million. In 60 years. Why? They're persecuted. They're not on the televisions, they're not in the papers, they're not, you know, they're not allowed to have more than 20 people meet together, so it's not in big gatherings. They did it because they look like that. Christians in the early church. I wonder if the reason we aren't is because we don't. Shall we close in prayer? My dear Lord God Almighty, Father God, the one who saves, send down your Holy Spirit upon us today and open our hearts and our minds in a new way. That we may do less, but achieve so much more in seeking and saving the lost. Bless the work of CAP. Thank you for what you're doing through that ministry, through us. Lord, we want to ask for so much more. We would dare to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust you can still stay for tea and coffee. And obviously the views that Mike expressed were those of it, of his. They were his views, not necessarily ours. But the things that he said that we do need to seriously think about and pray about, and I would encourage you to do that. Thank you, Mike.